And you need to be as aggressive in your prayer as you are in everything else as you address life, whether it's about your physical health or your business or the needs that you have in your life or family relationships. You need to be aggressive in prayer because God changes things through prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Well, didn't make it to the announcements, but be in prayer and begin to think in terms of bringing people to the house. November is going to be full of good things. Every Sunday we're going to have a visitor in November. The first, the third, and the fourth Sundays, Brother Zach Wells is going to be with us for revival. And the second Sunday, Brother Pixel is going to stay over from the Mary's Retreat, and he's going to be with us. And it's just going to be a great month of revival. We're looking forward to people receiving the Holy Ghost and just see what God will do. So I want you to get yourself in a frame of mind for a move of God. And some folks don't think you can have revival during the holidays, but I know that you can. And I know that we have, and I really believe that we will. So, this morning we're going to take a text from Acts 23, and we're going to do an overview of Paul's shipwreck in Acts 27. Acts 23 and 11, and he's in trouble, and he's incarcerated, and the Jews want to kill him. And the Romans have him bound. Verse 11, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, when God says that, it is in force, and there is no power in heaven, hell, or earth that can change the fact that Paul is going to go testify at Rome. It doesn't matter if every ancient empire would rise up and all of their armies would stand at the ready. None of that could stop Paul from getting to Rome and testifying. Because he's in the center, he's in the vortex of the will and the purpose of God. And that's a powerful place to stand. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we thank you, mighty God. We praise you. We lift you up. We bless your name, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I want a few ladies that really believe God. Lindsay, just stay there. I want a few ladies that really believe God to go and lay your hand on Marie French right now and pray for her. And I want some gentlemen, Brother Calvin, stand up. I want some of you gentlemen right in here. You got good guys all around you there. Lay your hands on Calvin and just pray healing in his body. Praise God. Praise God. And if you're not in these loops and you're not here praying, let that Holy Ghost pray through you right now. Let that anointing of God pray through you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes. Brother Calvin, lift up your hands and begin to thank God for the healing that he's able to give. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Every knee has to bow. Every sickness has to bow. Everything has to bow. If you believe he hears and answers, give him praise and thanks and hang up on folks, and we pray a focused type of prayer every time we come together here. But in that season of prayer, when we're working that and we're praying, you need to come down to this altar. If you're sick in your body, or you've got a need that only God is able to touch, you need to work that. You don't need to sit back placidly or complacently and let life just take its course. You need to take advantage of what God has made available. I want to emphasize this strongly this morning, following Brother Ronnie's testimony. He had a diagnosis of death on his life. His dad died from multiple myeloma, and he was diagnosed as having the same thing that killed his dad. He had a brother die recently from cancer, and so when that diagnosis was made, there was a hand of gloom that came on his life. And that's a terrible place to stand. But he had a refuge. He had a strong tower. He had a name that is above every name. He had a place to go, a place to run, somebody to trust. And it is not what Lennon thought it was. Lennon said religion is the opiate of the masses. It just kind of dulls your senses, helps you through life. What Lennon meant is that he couldn't get a good revolution out of Christians because they knew they were going to heaven and they weren't willing to fight for a revolution down here. He said it's the opiate of the masses, but it's not just some desensitizing thing to placate our minds and calm our fears. This thing is real. The Word of God is real. The name of Jesus is real. God is alive, and He answers prayer. Praise God. And everybody that's experienced healing or a miracle in your life said amen. Amen. Praise God. And so there's a testimony here today, and we need to celebrate it, and we need to, and then we need to act on it. We need to be, because we're in the presence of a testimony of the healing of God, we need to be different people than we were a day or two ago. We need to walk in that miracle and lay claim to it and prosper by it. Praise God. Well, praise God. In Acts 23, we read where the Lord was telling Paul, be of good cheer. And we've talked about that, how inappropriate that sounds in a time of trouble. For somebody to walk up and just slap you on the back and say, it's going to be all right. Just buck up. It's going to be fine. You know, and it's not their trouble. It's your trouble. But it is always appropriate to say, be of good cheer. I believe in God. I believe the Word of God. It's always appropriate to throw back the covers of depression and gloom and a negative report or a negative word or negative circumstances and say, no, I choose to stand in the sunlight of the Word of God and my faith in what God is able to do. I choose to have joy in my life. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Function of will, function of cognitive choice. Well, praise God. And so God was inspiring him in that line of thinking. Be of good cheer, Paul. I've got you covered. We're going to Rome, and you're going to testify there. Now, it's through many experiences and dangers that he comes through the next few chapters, and we find ourselves in chapter 27. Chapter 27 is the actual voyage from Caesarea to on the way to Rome. And he is in the will of God. He's in the will of God. We know specifically he's in the will of God. He's in the will of God concerning his personal life because he has repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. He has embraced the gospel, and he's made his life right with God in terms of the gospel. He's right with God. He's in the will of God because he's serving God. The will of God is very broad, very comprehensive. I hear people talk about being in the will of God, but it's a very shallow discussion. Because quite often they want to know about a specific action or deed or some place they're supposed to go. And typically people who want to talk about the will of God want to talk about it in the far-flung future. And that's because they don't want to deal with the will of God in the here and now. But I'll tell you what the will of God is for you right now. It is for you to do everything you know that God loves and God requires. You do that right now. That's the will of God for you. Whatever you know to do now, do it. That's the will of God. Will I go and do and be, and you want to project it out in the future? That's not the discussion that you need to have. The will of God is like a step at a time. The will of God is like a brick at a time. You're building something. You're making a journey here. And you never get to the far flung unless you take care of the right here and right now. And so the will of God, and a lot of folks go to Romans chapter 12. And give me Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. And they want to talk about a tiered or graduated will of God. But there is no such thing as a graduated will of God. Okay, pretty good, and really fine. There's no graduated will of God. He said, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That just means you crawl up on the altar every day and just say, God, have your way with me. The altar is an image of the way that they sacrifice through the Old Testament. And here in symbolism, you are asked to lay your life on an altar, not to die, not to literally die like the lamb died in sacrifice before, but you're to offer yourself and all you are and all your capacity and all your potential into the hands of God every day. And you notice he says a living sacrifice. So every day I'm walking, I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm moving, and I belong to God. And whatever God wants, that's what I want. And somebody said amen. Whatever God needs, that's what I want to be. Everybody say amen. A living sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice because quite often the will of God and the will of man conflict. That is the imagery of the cross. The cross is the most powerful, the most fundamental imagery of the collision between heaven and earth. You have a vertical, upright part of that cross that is pointing toward the heavens. And you have a horizontal part of that cross that is indicative of all this down here. And when you nail a man to that intersection, it visits upon him that calamity and that conflict that comes when that world and this world intersect. When heaven and earth intersect, it is a violent thing. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, praise God. It is a violent thing. And this is not a message of violence to the church, to be violent like some people they're getting ready for the end time and they're storing up machine guns and grenades and things like that. Friend of mine, if you just need to be right with God. You need to be ready and right with God. But There is a definitive conflict between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the natural. Paul says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's this continual conflict and contradiction between the two. So that, Paul says, the things that I would do, I can't. And the things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that my flesh wants to do. And so it is a sacrifice, because when you come to serve God, you say no to your agenda and yes to His. You say no to your dreams and yes to His. But in the middle of that, can I say, how many of you have found out that when you pursue God's dreams, all of a sudden you'll be walking along in the middle of the course that God has charted, and you'll find handfuls on purpose where God has helped you to realize your heart's desire and your dreams. You just wake up in the middle and you look around and you say, you know, this is something I really thought I'd never see, but God's made this happen for me. And it's because I couldn't have achieved it on my own, but I've walked in the will of God, and God has caused me to arrive at that place of the fulfillment of dreams. Praise God. And so there's this conflict between the two worlds, and the man that's hanging on the cross, which is Jesus in the ultimate sense, which is you in our own individual sense. We all are torn there in that place. And quite often folks don't like to talk about the here and now in terms of the will of God, because the will of God is oftentimes conflicting with what they'd like to see and what they'd like to have happen. But it is, let me tell you, it's the sweetest thing to walk in the will of God. It's the most precious thing to walk in the will of God. Your dreams are more attainable as you walk in the will of God. Praise God. Praise God. He said, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means set apart and like God. It's pleasing to God, and God has anointed you with his holiness and acceptable to God. It doesn't matter if society, we don't care about the culture that surrounds us. And we don't care about the world and what they think. This is Egypt, and we are the people of God. And whatever they think, the fashion that they say is beautiful, we don't think that that's what defines beauty. What they think is good, we don't define good by their standards. We define it by the what they determine as things of value. We don't determine value by their standards. We determine it by the word of God. We want to know what's good. We want to know what's acceptable unto God. And he says it's reasonable. You're a reasonable service because you're not going to hell anymore. Now you're going to heaven. So whatever happens between here and there is reasonable. Whatever God asks. Do you understand and believe that? Whatever God asks of you, it's reasonable. When somebody comes into contact with the truth and the word of God and they balk at a standard of lifestyle or holiness or the standards of the word of God, they don't understand what God is saving them from. It has to be something that is acceptable to God, and that is reasonable. Verse 2, but this is where we're going. And don't be conformed to the world. You can't be like the world. You can't be led by Hollywood, nor by their standards. Nor, we had a wedding, we had two weddings in the last couple of weeks here. And in those weddings, I break out the big bass drum and I beat the drum again. God made Adam, God made Eve, God said they're no longer twain, but they're one. It's not good that the man will dwell alone, but God made a helpmeet for him, and now these two are one. And Jesus said, if you divorce and you remarry, you commit adultery. Amen. Now, Brother E.T., when I was a kid, and I sat in that big Baptist church on Sunday morning, about 1,200 people there. On Sunday night, there was about 100 people there. And on Wednesday night, there was maybe 50 people there. And I was with them all the time because my mama believed in going to church. But in that crowd of 1,200, do you know, that was in the 60s. I'm really old. But there was maybe one person in that whole crowd that was divorced. I'm just telling you where we came from and where we are right now. So I don't mind at your wedding and at Davin and Jessica's wedding to read the same scriptures and emphasize the same things. And I've been doing it here for 25 years. But I want to say against the backdrop of a culture that says, you got a right to be free. You can turn loose of that. You can dissolve that. But the Bible says, don't let a man put asunder what God has joined together. Which simply means this, that the civil court has no power to divorce you. They can do that. You can do that legally. But why did he say if you marry again, you commit adultery? Because he still considers you married. God looks at you and says, I don't care what that judge said, you're still married. So if you marry, you can live by yourself if you want to, but if you go marry again, you're committing adultery. The only way that would work is if God considered you still married. Now, 2011, I'm going to preach that in this church against the backdrop of a culture that doesn't believe that. A culture that says, well, that's just not supportable in this day and age. You can't preach that any. And knowing that there are people all over the house that have divorce in their past. But you can't pull back from the truth. The premium is in what is acceptable to God. You say, well, I've got a divorce in my life. It's insensitive of you to bring. No, no. You come to God. What you were before, we write that off. And God covers that by the blood. You come into the house of God now. And now you look to what is acceptable to God. Does that make sense to you? And when this pulpit becomes silent about it, it is tacit approval of Egypt's behavior. When the pulpit won't speak against it, it is a tacit approval of what's going on out there, and it comes in the house of God. But in this house, with godly men and women who will stand with the word of God, we draw a line in the sand and we say the culture may be going to hell on purpose, but we've decided to raise our babies in a house that still believes the word of God. If you love his word, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. I'm not interested in sheltering you and being sensitive to your feelings. I'm interested in raising up babies who don't have to go through what you went through to get here. I'm interested in raising up babies that can marry young, and if God tarries, stay married till they're old. I'm just talking about why some folks don't want to embrace today's will of God, the here and now will of God, because it's tough sometimes. That's why he said, you want to be my disciple? And everybody goes, yes, yes, praise Jesus. And then these big charismatic groups and the music's playing and everybody's, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He says, you want to be my disciple? Yes, yes. Take up your cross. Okay, I got one right here. I wear one. No. I've got one on my rearview mirror. It's a place. For that crowd he was talking to, the cross was only one thing. It was bloody. It was putrid. It was a place of death. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to take some dying. And the dying is unto you and unto the world. Some folks don't like to talk about the will of God for today. But he said, don't be conformed to this world. This is how you accomplish the will of God. You disconnect from your world. Culturally. Ideologically. You connect with the word of God. He said, don't be conformed to them, but be transformed. You've got to be changed. You were born an Egyptian. Now you've got to become a child of God. You were born in a worldly culture. Now you've got to become a child of God. So you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes from repetitive exposure to the word of God. It shapes you. It changes you. Even Zig Ziglar knows that. He says you can change who you are and what you are by changing what comes into your mind. That's not a Ziglar idea. That's a Jesus idea. You can. If you'll ingest enough of this word of God, you'll change your whole life, your life culture, your family. Amen. And that's how we get there. But he says, and by doing that, by nonconformity with the world, by transforming your mind so that you can conform with the kingdom of God, you are able then to prove or to experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is what I meant a while ago, Elijah. It was, I'll call your name, I'll use it, so then I'll remember it next time I see you. Okay? That's how you prove the will of God. But the will of God is not like making A's, B's, and C's. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not a tiered, graduated thing where, well, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm just going to do the good will of God. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm just going to do the acceptable will of God. That is a loser's theology. Amen. That is a theology of compromise. That's premeditated compromise. That's drafting theology based on scripture to say, if I don't want to be what God's asked me to be, I can be a little less and I'll still skate in. Friend, there's not going to be any skating in. There's God's way or there's no way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm telling you, it's his way or there's no way. And you can wrestle this scripture to your own destruction if you want to, but you can't change the scripture. And you won't change the judgment day when you stand before the scripture. My goodness, I hadn't got past my text, Sister Tynese. This is bad. Everybody's going to beat us to the restaurant today. No, it's not true. I'm not going to keep you. Just never know how this stuff's going to go. Holy Ghost is moving in the house today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you just love him for a minute and give him some praise and magnify him? If you're glad to be in the will of God today, or you want to be in the will of God today, give him some praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. La voluntad de Dios. Talking about the will of God. Oh, yeah. And there's a will of God for you and a will of God for me. I hadn't got past my title yet. And I usually don't title sermons. And I don't know if we'll title this one or not. But in this chapter, I can't escape the fact that Paul is in the will of God. And he's in a storm. And he's in a shipwreck. And he gets bitten by a snake. Does that sound like the place you want to be? Come on, line up. Be like Paul. Be in the, you too can live in the will of God. Come line up right here and sign on the dotted line. You can be in the will of God. You can be shipwrecked. You can have a storm of your own. You can be snake bitten. Some of you are maybe feeling like you are or have been. But the will of God is this marvelous thing that causes you to navigate those things, because storms and shipwrecks and snakes are a normal part of life. Everybody goes through those things. But the will of God brings you into a place where you navigate those things and come out on the other side with a greater degree of experience in God, and ready for the next chapter in terms of the things that God has for you. Ready for a new day and a new moment. If you think you're going to escape the storms, you're living in a fairyland. If you think you're going to escape the shipwrecks, you're living somewhere other than reality. If you think you're going to live in a place without snakes, you're living in somewhere that's not reality. Praise God. But living in the will of God prepares you and sets you up to stand in all of those negative circumstances. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, we in this chapter, and we won't finish this today, but Paul is on a ship with 266 other people. 76 other people. 276 people. And they are Roman soldiers, and they are merchantmen, and they are sailors, and there are a lot of prisoners on this ship. And when you look at a ship in the Word of God, you are almost always looking at a teaching metaphor for life. All kinds of people on the boat together, and here they go out over the seas, and you never know what's going to happen with them, and that's exactly how life is. And that's really how living for God is, when you cut loose and you set sail out in the water, which is fluid, which is a type of thing spiritual. And that's where God's calling us to today. But it's kind of scary and it's kind of formidable. But I want you to understand that as we're seated here today, no matter who you're sailing with or where you think your destination is, everything on this planet is moving inexorably toward the will of God. Everything is in the will of God right now. Israel is in the land. Iran and Russia are doing business together. Turkey has turned against the United States and against Israel. Those are nations. You might wonder why I'm mentioning them. They're mentioned almost 3,000 years ago by the prophet Ezekiel. And he said in the last days, they're all going to be aligned together against Israel. And they're there right now. And so the whole world is moving by the will of God to a point where God's going to bring everything to the seat of his judgment. And everybody here, whether you are defiant against God, I won't serve God, you're in the will of God in the collective. Whether you hate God, I hate God because I had a bad life, you're in the will of God in the collective. And you're moving toward, I didn't mean you were saved. I didn't mean you were right. I just mean you can't do anything other than be at that appointment when God calls your name. You're moving there right now. I don't care if you change your whole life tomorrow and move to Antarctica. It doesn't matter what you do in the way of business or family or personal choices. You cannot escape the fact that you are being drawn like by a great net into God's plan and God's way, and he's going to dump you in the middle of his judgment floor, and you're going to stand there and be judged by God. Everybody on the planet is moving toward the judgment of God right now, and thus you're in the will of God. In the collective. It doesn't mean you're saved. It just means you're moving in the will of God. But there's more in this business of the will of God than the collective will of God. There is a personal, private, individual will of God. And I've got to tell you today, if you've never repented of your sins, I can tell you what the will of God is for you in the next 15 minutes. That you find your place in an altar, and that you call out to God and repent of your sins, and that you go back in this room and put on one of our nice robes and go down in the water in Jesus' name and be baptized, washing away your sins. If you've never been baptized, I can tell you what the will of God is for your life right now. Not 5 years, not 10 years, right now. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized in his name, you need to do that today. That is the will of God concerning you. And if you've never received the Holy Ghost, the will of God is for you to receive the Holy Ghost today, just like everybody in the Bible. And when you do, you'll speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so on the boat in this chapter, you've got God's people and you've got just old regular people out in the world. They're all on the boat together and they're all moving in the will of God. And this boat, you know what? This boat is going to go through some ravages and they're going to experience shipwreck and everything else. But nothing can stop. Paul is, if he floats like a cork to the shores of Italy and gets dragged into Rome, he's going to Rome. It's the will of God for him. But there are soldiers, there are centurions, there are sailors on that boat, and they're all in that together, and they're traveling together. It's quite a striking metaphor for life in general. And on that boat, some are personally in the will of God, and some are not. Some are just traveling with those that are in the will of God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, the devil is in the perfect will of God right now. How many of you just absolutely do not believe that? Well, who made everything, Brother Terrell? God. Is the devil a created being? Yeah. Did God make him? Yeah. Does God make mistakes? Don't look left or right. Your answer's right. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay, so the scripture says that he set all the stars in their places. He calls them all by name and not one of them fails. So he does good work. He does. How does a devil, a diabolical devil like our devil, how does he get in the mix? He just kind of came by spontaneous generation. He's made by God. Okay. So he is what God made him to be. He's a devil. He's a reprobate. And you can see how bad a reprobate he is in Revelation chapter 20. Because an angel comes down, wraps him up in chains, throws him into the pit, sets the timer for almost 1,000 years. Bing. He comes out again. He hadn't learned a thing. He goes back tempting the nations, brings them all to war against Jerusalem again. He's a reprobate. He's exactly what he is, consummate evil. He's exactly what God made him to be. And he's exactly in the will of God. Even the devil is in the will of God. I want you to understand this today, and I don't know how clear I can make it to you, but you're going to be brought into the fulfillment of the will of God. Joyfully or kicking and screaming. You're going to be brought into the will of God. Now, from where you're standing, you only have two choices. One, you're going to arrive there by your choice, by your will, by your agreement, by by embracing the things of God, or you're going to be brought there just by the fact that everybody's coming there, whether you want to or not. And in the first case, you're going to be happy about it. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get a heavenly relationship with God. You're going to live forever in God's presence. It's going to be wonderful. On the other hand, a place that was made and created for the devil and his angels is where those that are outside the will of God are going to find themselves. And even that is framed by the will of God. Now, Kyle, does God want you to go to hell? No. We have scripture. It says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Turn to your neighbor today and tell him, God does not want you to go to hell. Come on, tell him. God went to a lot of trouble to keep you from going to hell. They drove nails in his hands. They drove nails in his feet. They stuck a spear in his side. They pulped his lips. They crushed thorns in his brow. They strung him up on a cross, and he died a horrible death of asphyxiation. He did that so you wouldn't go to hell. He's a good God. Somebody give him a little bit of praise for what he's done for us. Praise God. But people are stubborn. And your will is so important to you. Your will is so important to you. Your wife knows that. Your husband knows that. Everybody that lives with you knows that you like to exert your will. And that's just part of being human. But we find Jesus down in a prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's about to go to the cross and die for us all. But he gives us the consummate prayer concerning the will of God. He's there and he prays for a couple of hours. And he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And his focus of his prayer is, if there's any way that I can get by without doing this, let's do it that way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Everybody say, nevertheless, not my will. My God, I tell you, you know what he was doing there? He was showing you what an encounter with an altar should be. In this service today, if you want to be in the will of God, the very first, and I've butchered this from one end to the other. I haven't gotten into it. I didn't have a slightest inkling to go where we're going right now, but I feel the Holy Ghost in this service right now. If you want to know what he's doing in Gethsemane, he's teaching you how to go to an altar and make your approach to God. Now, this is something that's going to serve you in your life before God for years to come, but in that initial encounter, you've got to come to a place where you say, I've got some things I want, but I'm willing to set them on the side. I've got some things I've dreamed about, but I've got to set them on the side. And here in this altar, God, I've got to tell you, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The things that I want to get back at my enemies, but I'm going to set that on the side. I want to be hard-hearted because somebody hurt me, but I'm going to set that on the side. I want to sit in a place of depression because I've been wounded as a child, but I'm going to set that on the side because God has called me to joy, and God has called me to faithfulness, and God has called me to forgiveness. God has called me to mercy, and those are things that I'm not willing to give up, but I've got to set my will on the side. Lindsay, come help me. Let's stand together. Let's just stand together. There's a breakthrough that happens when you set your will on the side. There's something that flows from another world into your life, and living for God becomes not only you're able to see it, but you're able to lay hold of it in your life. Something breaks when your will breaks. Something breaks in you when you set your will on the side. And when you say, you know, God, I'm tired of struggling with it. Whatever you want to do, it's going to be just fine with me. It's not like going to a funeral. There's joy in this. But the joy only comes after that cross experience, after that garden experience, after that Gethsemane experience. My God. I know I'm talking to somebody this morning. You are not happy with who you are. It doesn't sound like that when people hear you. It sounds like you're unhappy with everybody else. But when I find people that are unhappy with everybody else, I know good and well where the source of that lies. Not happy with themselves. And they want everybody around them to affirm them, and they can't get that affirmation that they want. And it's so they go to war with everybody around them, and they carry grudges, and they have long memories, and they have bitterness in their heart. But if you really would get a hold of this today, it's not about everybody else. It never has been. It's about you. And you don't love yourself. You're not happy with yourself. And you're miserable with the choices that you've made. And you think you're locked into them and you can't ever break away. Let me tell you, you can leave a lot of things on an altar when you come and talk to God. It's amazing how you can. In prayer, Ronnie Miller walked out from under a diagnosis that said he should be dying. And we see that and we hear that today. But you can leave some things in this altar today and walk away from things that are crippling to you in your spirit and in your mind. Somebody ought to be coming right now. Somebody ought to be coming right now. Didn't plan on any of this morning, but somebody ought to be coming right now. I've got some crippling things in my life, but I want to leave them in an altar. I want to say, not my will, but God's will. God, I'm full of hate, but you've called me to love people. God, I'm full of bitterness, but you've called me to forgiveness. God, I'm full of hurt, but you've called me, God, to joy. I want to come today. I want to come today. Church, help these that are coming to pray. Don't know what they need. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done, oh God. Ah, hallelujah.
I will not withhold.
You cross over this. Holiness is never a problem for people that cross over. Righteousness is never a perennial, continual sin. Continual failure will stay in this altar if you'll break your will. Hallelujah, yes. Somebody's hand. Lay your hand on somebody. Pray with somebody this morning. Be sensitive to those around your church. Somebody needs you to help them in prayer. Just leave it. Just break it. Go ahead and don't be afraid of making a vow here today. God will help you. God will help you make the vow.